The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. Welcome back to the Bible Study. Paul Clayton sitting in today. We're going to get into John 18, 15 through 27. Some denials from Peter. And I'm looking forward to spending the hour with Pastor Nathan Metter. Good morning, Pastor.
Hello, Paul. How are you today?
Hey, good, thank you. You're going to make it easy on me. Always good to have Pastor Metter on the air. And before we get going, tell us a little bit about your church and school.
Well, we are a congregation here in Plymouth. Plymouth is about an hour north of Milwaukee, 15 or so miles straight west of Sheboygan, Wisconsin. We live in the shadow of a little burg that makes bratwursts by the name of Johnsonville. At one point, years and years ago, Plymouth was known as the cheese capital of the world.
Huh.
They used to set the cheese price here. So we have a number of, if you've ever heard of Sargento cheese.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah, they're based here in our, uh-huh. A number of our families work for Sargento. They're based here. We have Sartori, which is more of a craft cheese. They are more of a niche cheese, and they make four of the world champion cheeses are made within, I'd say about a mile of where I'm sitting right now.
I'd like to tour one of those.
Hey, come on.
Manufacturers someday.
It's a beautiful place up here.
Alan Hotley gets up there. You know, Hotley Cheese Company, they don't make it here. They buy it out of Wisconsin. They've got their recipes produced by cheese companies there in Wisconsin.
I'd be willing to bet that if he hasn't been to Plymouth, he's heard of Plymouth.
Mm-hmm. And Sheboygan, what an unusual name.
Yes.
What's the history of that?
Well, it's a Native American name.
I've heard
all kinds of etymologies with it, but it's definitely unique. You get up here and you get up in Wisconsin and you have all kinds of interesting sounding names.
I didn't think that. I it sounded Yiddish to me.
No, it's actually Sheboygan. A Native American.
Huh.
But then you see what surrounds us. We have places like Manitowoc, Oconomowoc, uh-huh. Milwaukee,
yeah.
Mosinee, Menominee. We are very attuned to our. This area is still an active area for Native American tribes. The Potawatomi,
that's why it was the Milwaukee Braves.
Huh? Yes, yes.
Oh.
Although with the WIAA, the Wisconsin Interscholastic Activities or Athletic Association, has just helped drive a law through that's going to get rid of all of those
references,
all the high school mascots,
mm-hmm.
All the Native their goal is eventually to have no Native American mascots left, and it's amazing. You know, you said we have the big case test is going on in a community, McGuanago. The McGuanago chiefs and or Indians, McGuanago Indians. I mean, and they are. It's probably going to cost that district almost $800,000 to get rid of to completely rebrand their mascots and their all of the logos and uniforms and it is. You know, and at a time when up here we're trying to get rid of, you know, we're trying to make the education dollar go as far as we possibly can.
I could solve that problem. What they need is the unknown mascot and just get a paper bag and you're done.
Yep, there we go. I'm ready. Play in burlap and in brown lunch bags.
Today is International Refugee Day, and perhaps we should mention that in our prayer.
Yes, we can do that. Heavenly Father, we come to you today thankful for all of your good gifts, the fact that you have called us out of our sin and death and into citizenship in your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for that gift. Lord, for those who are seeking an earthly kingdom in which to live. They are refugees. They are, for whatever reason, for war or famine or have been displaced. Lord, we pray that you would find them an earthly home, even as we, your people, seek to welcome them into the kingdom of God. Lord, as we get to study that kingdom of God today here on the Bible study, Lord, we pray that you would open this word to us. As we look at this very critical juncture in John's gospel, we pray that you would cause us to see anew the beauty, the passion, and the compassion of our Savior, who is willing to go to a cross, face all of the scorn that goes with it, to die and rise, so that we might have a place, not only here and now, but in eternity with you. It's in Jesus' good name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We begin with John 18, 15 through 27. Should we give some context for where we're beginning here? Because Jesus is being led to some more inquisitors.
Yes, okay, you know, we're in John's Gospel. When you start to see, once you get past 17, now we're moving into the active portion of the Passion mm-hmm. account. He's been arrested. Beautiful, whoever had John 17 has just had a wonderful passage, the high priestly prayer of Jesus, and we see his heart being poured out for the sake of those who will follow him. But now we see it reaches a point where Jesus begins to go where only he can go. And he is, you know, he's betrayed by one of his own. Even those who would seek to defend him, they're asleep, and now he has been arrested by those who has at one point attempted to dismiss him, then tried to discredit him, and now when all those efforts fail, they understand the only way they can get rid of him is to destroy him. But with a beautiful passage, Jesus is going willingly. At the end of, you know, in the midst of 18, you have Jesus, the crowd comes out, the mob comes out looking for Jesus, the disciples are asleep, and they say, Jesus asks, whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. And immediately when he speaks, I am he immediately says that the entire crowd is knocked down. You know, it's showing that Jesus is not being taken captive. Jesus is surrendering. And that becomes the theme as we move all the rest of the way to the cross and beyond. No one is taking his life from him. He lays it down of his own accord for the sake of his people. So he's gone to Caiaphas, and they're putting him on trial. And that's where we're at right now.
Mm-hmm. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. I love the detail in this narrative yeah. here. It makes Peter seem so human. Mm-hmm. He's cold.
Well, you also see, you know, the detail in this, it really speaks to the eyewitness account of the one doing the writing, and we know that this is the Apostle John. John is there. These are details that would only be recorded.
He's the one who entered.
Right, right.
Jesus.
He is the other disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. All of these references. John never refers to himself by name in his divinely inspired writings. He is simply expressing it, but he also gives us that direct, intimate detail of an eyewitness. I was there. Now, granted, this is being written decades after the fact. This is now an elderly John, but you can imagine that these images are seared into his mind. Now, granted, we understand, too, that the Holy Spirit is at work here, but these images are not ones that would have been lost on him at any point in time. You know, he sees you go to the elderly John and tell him to close his eyes, and he could probably remember the sights and the smells because of how pivotal a moment that this really is.
Three little words. This whole passage revolves around these three little words that are embedded in this section here. When he says, "I am not," he's denying Jesus.
Right.
And that's the first time.
Right, right. You know, and it's from a human perspective, you can understand because this is a guy whose world, his world in a mere matter of moments has been turned upside down. You know, just remember everything that's happened in the course of this Holy Week and in the course of the ministry of Jesus. You know, this is the same guy who, when you have the miraculous draught of fishes at the beginning of his ministry, when Jesus calls him to be a fisher of men, you know, he immediately sees that, he throws himself down, he says, Lord, go away from me because I am a sinful man. You know, he realizes that he's not worthy, and he goes with Jesus through this entire ministry. He sees these magnificent things. He has moments that are high, as high as they can be, you know, when he's there, when he witnesses these first miracles, when he sees Jesus stop the storm with a word, when he raises the dead, when he gives sight to the blind and the lame walk, when he does all of those things that make it clear that this guy is the Messiah. You know, but then he has his lowest lows where you know, Jesus starts to talk about his, you know, he asks the question, who do people say that I am?
Mm-hmm.
And you know, you get all these other accounts. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets. And then Jesus hits them with the $100,000 question, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter instantaneously, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, answers, you're the Christ. But then immediately after this designation, after it's clear that Peter confesses that he's the Christ, when Jesus begins to explain what the Christ must do, Peter says, no, we're not going to have any of that. And now he's called Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, you have in mind the things of man. And what you see in Peter is this eminently flawed disciple. He has so many things positive and so many things that are just colossal weaknesses.
Mm-hmm.
And what you have right now is a man who understands where this is going. You know, if he understands how the system works, okay? If this trial is going on at night, he knows it's not going to end well. This is not going to be a fair shake. You know, you can tell when they arrest him at night, under the cover of darkness, where no one else can see. Everybody who loved Jesus and followed Jesus, you know, they're all at home, you know, snug in their beds, you know, dreaming of sugar plum fairies and all that kind of stuff. But now they're out there doing these nefarious things. And Peter's he's smart. He is impulsive, but he's also aware, and he knows that this is not going to end well. And he realizes if it's not going to end well for Jesus, if it's not going to end well for the guy who could give sight to the blind and make the lame walk and raise the dead, there's a very good chance that it's not going to end well for him either.
Mm-hmm.
So he immediately defaults to the old Adam sinful nature response. Well, I don't know the guy.
Anything significant about the way the girl worded the question? Because it's rather unusual. You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?
And I think that some of that is the word order that comes in from the Greek. You know, you're one of this guy's disciples. You know, basically, it's a question. You know, it's a question that assumes a positive answer. It's a question that assumes that the answer is going to be positive. You're one of this guy's disciples, aren't you? No, I'm not. You know, and I think what you have this is an innocent question.
Mm-hmm.
This is an innocent question asked by a bystander who would draw the logical conclusion. That's right. You're with this guy. You know, we know you're with this guy because, well, you're here. You're followed. You're not normally in this location,
yeah.
So you're not one of our normal followers. You're not one of the normal people who hang out with the servants. But at the same, and John knows you, and we know John. So if John has just vouched for him, see, this is how bald-faced this becomes. John has vouched for somehow. John has a connection to the high priest. You know. Whether it is to the high priest personally, or whether it is to the people who work for the high priest, you know, again, and this is a reminder yet again, not what you know, but who, and somehow he's able to walk to the door and says, hey, listen, you know, can you hook me up with this? You know, this is a buddy of mine. Then the girl takes the velvet rope down. You know, this is like the exclusive club to get into or whatever. you know, somebody whispers in the ear, and pretty soon the velvet rope comes down and come on in, and then they seal the door again. And so at this point right now, he is in a strange place he's never been before, and the only other guy who's not normally here is Jesus, so you must be with him. Now, John is vouched for you. We know he's with Jesus. John says you're with him, so you must be with Jesus. And then all of a sudden, I don't know this guy. I'm not with him. Nope, I'm not with him. You know, that's how bald-faced, out of place, Peter's answer really is.
Very cowardly.
Oh, well, you know, and you know, not to excuse him. This is explanation, not excuse. But it's understandable. We would do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
We would do the same thing.
And perhaps we have.
Oh, of course we have. Of course we have. Every one of us has done this at one point or another. When a clear, when you understand that, you know, Jesus makes it very clear to disciples both then and now that there are going to be times when, because of me, you're going to be an enemy of the world. You know, you're going to be put on the spot. And every time we miss those, every time we swing and miss on those opportunities, or we don't even take the bat off our shoulders, on those occasions where it's time for us to make a clear confession of what the Word of God says and who the Word of God is, meaning the person and work of Jesus Christ, you know, that's a huge thing. When we make those misses, that is just as damnable as what Peter does here.
Let's continue on. By the way, phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Nathan Metter, our guest today. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest.
Okay.
So...
I'll let you ask your question. Go ahead.
Well, it seems as if Jesus is answering a question with more questions.
Yeah. Well, and again, this is one of the things that Jesus has to do for them. He points out that there's ample evidence, and the key in this section here is the illegality of everything going on. Okay, it's after dark. You're not supposed to be trying me. This is against the Jewish law.
Oh,
yeah. This is an illegal thing. There's all kinds of things that are illegal. I mean, there's no opportunity for rebuttal. This is why he appeals to those who hear his teaching. Hey, call the people. Why don't you go ahead and call the people who have heard me? You know, I'm not hiding anything. I'm not hiding under the cover of darkness, as you are with this. Okay, you want to see what you want to question my teaching. Ask the people who've heard me teach. There is ample evidence. There's ample reason. There's ample reason for me to be able to defend what I do, because it would again they would bring in all of those who would turn around and say, "Yeah, I was blind, but now I see. You know, my hand was shriveled up. Now I have full use of my hand. You know, I was paraplegic. I was on a mat. I was dependent on everybody. Now I can walk." You know, all of these things. You know, and his teaching as authority. You know, again, you know, when you think of all the times Jesus did teaching, and he would teach in a way, and the people would be amazed, because he taught like one with authority, not like the rabbis did. You know, the other rabbis would quote other rabbis. Jesus would be very clear, say, "No, this is what God says. Here's what you read. This is what God says." And then it would be borne out by miraculous signs, especially in John's gospel. Those miraculous signs are huge. That are clear testimony to the confirming Jesus' ministry and his preaching. And what he's saying is, listen, all of this is going on. I have plenty of above board evidence. You don't have any. You don't have any. And really what he's doing here is this, he's accusing Annas of his wrongdoing. You know, and then it's exacerbated by the action of this guard. You know, when he hits him, you know, he's not formally been charged with anything. You know, this is mistreatment of a prisoner. This should not be happening. Everything that Jesus does is above board, according to Hoyle, according to the scriptures. Everything that the high priests, everything that the Jewish leaders are doing from here to the cross is illegal.
So Jesus is pointing out the dishonesty.
Oh, absolutely. He's identifying the truth of his own ministry while confronting the illegal nature of everything going on in this setting. You know, which I believe is one of the reasons why Annas quickly gets him out of here, because I don't want my hands, this relationship, you know, the father-in-law son-in-law relationship between Annas and Caiaphas. Flip-flopping around. You know, the question is, who's the legitimate high priest? Because now the high priest is a position that was kind of confirmed by the Romans, not necessarily anymore by God himself. And I think once he calls them on it, hey, I haven't said it. You have to prove to me that I've said anything wrong before you can punish me. You know, you strike me illegally. I haven't said anything wrong. You haven't proven that I've done anything wrong. You can't bring me to blows yet. And I think that's one of the reasons why Annas says, okay, get him out of here.
And could it also be that Annas knows that he's been outsmarted?
Maybe not even outsmarted as much as it's, you know what, Caiaphas is high priest this year. It's his problem, not mine.
Yeah.
You know, it may also, you know, here's the situation. It may also be a situation where Annas would love to have that high priesthood back. You know, and if Caiaphas messes this up, you know, the Romans were very utilitarian. You know, the Jews were allowed to be in place. The religious leaders, the scholars of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were all allowed to be in place up to the point where they were helpful to the Romans. At any point that expediency for the Romans disappeared, they would be replaced. Mm-hmm. Hence, one of the biggest fears that the religious leaders had for Jesus. You know, they said he's going to take our place, and that's one of the reasons. You know, this is a bald place. Politically corrupt move as much as it is a theologically corrupt move.
Now, Jesus does not hit back.
Nope.
So is this an example of turning the other cheek?
Well, this is an example of Jesus saying, you know, Annas and this guard and the mob who brought him in, they're not his real goal, they're not his real destination. The proof of his innocence to be released is not what he's after.
Uh-huh.
The manifestation of his innocence and the wrongfulness of the cross, that's where we're heading. Jesus can make all kinds of appeals, but he doesn't. And I think that's one of the things, as we get closer and closer to the cross, Jesus says less and less. His innocence has been maintained from the beginning of the Gospels. And as we get closer to the cross, he's going to say less, because it's his innocence on the cross that's going to save us.
Pastor Nathan Metter returns after a break. This is the Bible Study, underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Phones remain open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Join us on the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
Concordia Seminary has four core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
The music ministry at Peace Lutheran Church in Lima is offering a summer arts camp for all children entering grades 4 through 8. The arts camp will be held July 11th through the 15th, 8:30 a.m. until 12:30 p.m. at Peace Lutheran Church, 737 Berwick's View Road. The session will include a vocal choir, recorders, choir chimes, and more. Registration fee $25, and that includes a t-shirt and daily snacks. For information, call Peace Lutheran Church, Lima.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It probably isn't too much of an exaggeration to claim that Protestantism draws its roots from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. We have both Martin Luther and John Wesley to give credibility to what I just said. Luther, a monk of the Augustinian order, was teaching this letter at a university. This is what he wrote about the struggles he went through as he prepared his lectures. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by his faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Whereupon I felt myself to be reborn and have gone through the open doors into paradise. The whole scripture took on a new meaning. And whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage became to me a gate to heaven. The Bible verse that troubled Luther, the monk, has now become the heart of the good news for all of us who have followed him in faith, the faith in Jesus. St. Paul wrote a bit later in his letter, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, John Wesley found himself attending an evening service at Aldersgate Church in London more than two centuries later. That night, the preacher read Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle of the Romans. He wrote that, as he listened, Wesley found his heart strangely warmed. Wesley was also reborn as he heard these words read to him, and once again the world was blessed as it felt the power of God's forgiveness. It is my prayer that something similar can happen to us as we read through this great letter in the coming weeks. Let's pray about it. Lord, may your grace teach us about the true meaning of faith. And may we learn with Luther and Wesley what it is like to live by grace through faith. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
The Essence airs weekdays from 1 to 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music reflecting the beauty of creation and the great heritage of the Church throughout the ages. Join us weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by some great classics. Music for your daily walk.
Listen to The Essence weekdays from 1 till 3 on KFUO Radio, underwritten by Lutheran Senior Services. Older adults living life to the fullest.
It's the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Pastor Nathan Metter is on the long lines with us up near Milwaukee, and we're discussing John 18, 15 through 27. Very famous passage here because of the denials from Peter, and we're going to get into two more of them very soon here. Anything you want to finish up here that maybe we left out of the first half of this Bible study?
Well, the biggest thing, as you're looking at this text, you know, we contrast Peter's denials with the clear evidence of who Jesus is. Okay, first he denied, you know, we run across Peter's first denial, and then Annas and the others around him, they have no answer for him. Okay, so it's clear that Jesus is who he says he is, and you have that contrast with the denial of Peter, and the same thing is going to happen as we move forward from here too. You know, you're going to have this clear identity of Jesus, and you're going to have a flawed follower in Peter openly deny him for fear of his own neck, as opposed to standing with Jesus.
Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Now, the way these questions are worded, very similar to the way the girl worded her question.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And you say that's the translation?
Well, you know, and they're asking, they're asking with the these guys now, they're asking the question in such a way that they're expecting a negative answer.
Mm-hmm.
This is a different approach. You know, they're expecting a negative answer. You know, you're not one of these guys. You know,
mm-hmm.
You're not with him, are you? And you know, again, he's stepping up and he's making the conscious decision to deny Jesus. You know, they're not weaseling out. You know, all the clear evidence points not only to who Jesus is, but that Peter's with Jesus. And he's saying, no. This is not the way it works out. You got to be careful. You don't want to make too much of the way the English word order. There are times when it's valid. I'm not sure that it's as big an issue in this situation.
Well, the reason I ask is because I'm wondering if Satan is at work here.
Oh, it's clear Satan is at work in here. You know, Satan is at work. You know, he's in at work in all times. You know, he doesn't make Peter deny him. You know, you can't become a theologian like Flip Wilson. You know, the devil made me do it. You know, when Geraldine would say, "Gerald, the devil made me do it." The devil doesn't make Peter deny Jesus any more than he made Eve eat the forbidden fruit or made Adam follow Eve into that sin. But again, Satan does turn up the heat, make it uncomfortable, and put us in a position where we make the conscious choice to take the easy way out now. You know, and this is so, this is so prevalent with what we do. You know, Satan puts us in a box, you know, and he confronts us with the truth, which will lead us, you know, we have an opportunity to embrace the truth, which means short-term pain. Now that short-term pain in the case of some Christians leads all the way to death. But you know, he contrasts short-term pain with the long-term standing with Jesus, you know, Jesus who is the one who is eternal. And when we sin, what we're doing, when faced with those hard, hard choices, you know, almost always the sinful human flesh is going to take the short-term, easy way out. Just think of it. You know, you how many times do you have, you know, people have had it with their children? You know, you've got the kid dead to rights. He threw the football in the house like you told him not to 17 times, and he busted the lamp.
Huh.
You caught him cleaning up the lamp. Okay, he's sweeping up the glass shards together, you know, trying to get it all put back together, and such, trying to figure out how he can get out of this. And we ask the question, "What did you do?" And we know the answer. We know you threw the football in the house and you broke the lamp. "I didn't do it." You know, this is just a manifestation of who we are, trying to find some way to deflect the discomfort away from us. And that's what's going on here with Jesus. Jesus is in fact who he says he is. Peter is in fact taking the easy way out for the sake of his own neck.
505-7850 1-800-730-2727. Herman, you're on the Bible study with Pastor Nathan Metter.
Yes, Pastor Metter, I think one of the things that always fascinates the listener is the juxtaposition or contrast between Peter and Judas. Peter's own flawed situation that he, in the beginning, as he met Jesus, confessed, and what Judas did, who had been with Jesus and chosen as one of the 12. I'm just wondering if one of the deciding factor is there the realization by the Holy Spirit that no matter how long we've been a Christian, we can't depend on ourselves.
Oh, what a wonderful point. You know, and I think what you find in this situation is the fact that we see a lot of, you know, we see ourselves in both of these flawed characters. You know, there are moments when we are like Peter. We make the bold confession. And then we're like Peter, "I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about." You know, and as we can tell from the other gospel accounts, not only does he deny it, he denies it with an oath. He swears that he doesn't know him. You know, and but then other times you're right. We are just as duplicitous as Judas. And I think what you see, what's really highlighted there is the fact that, yes, God can use these individuals, and yet in Peter we see this wonderful thing. This flawed disciple is eventually restored. You know, and I think the difference in Judas, you know, the difference we begin to see, they're at the same place, when the rooster does his singing, Judas and Peter are in the same place. They're cut. They realize that they have done terrible, terrible things. But we see Judas slip into despair. We see Peter then restored. You know, and it's really interesting. And it's in John's gospel that you see this restoration most clearly. You know, as you go to the other side of the cross, you know, you have to ask the question at some point. You know, with all the denials, when does Peter You know, when is Peter no longer counted among the faithful?
Hmm.
And it's not really explicit until, you know, but when you see, in John 21, where can you imagine being on the beach when Jesus finally calls Peter and says, come on, let's go take a walk. Gulp. You know, here's the guy I've let down, and now he wants to take me for a walk. Is he going to browbeat me? No, he's not. He's going to restore me.
Yes, Luther mentions in his writings the warning against despair, which would be pointing to the example of Judas then.
Yeah, absolutely. Judas falls into despair. He buys into the devil's lie. Again, the devil doesn't make him hang himself. But what he does is he leads the individual to say, I betrayed innocent blood. There is nothing that can redeem me from this.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not even God can love me, which then that despair spirals down into unbelief, and eventually, you know, as we get the impression from Scripture, the end for Judas is not good. However, Peter, on the other hand, you know, he has that contrition. You know, he is grieved. He's grieved, but the other brothers they don't push him out, and there is that sense. There is never the sense that Peter has that understanding that, well, not even God can forgive, not even Jesus can forgive this.
But now John doesn't tell us how Peter reacts after the three denials.
Right. The emotional stuff we get from other people. It's just the fact that Peter has denied him three times, but the truth of Jesus' prediction,
mm-hmm.
Jesus' prophecy, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. So not only am I predicting you're going to deny me, I'm going to nail you exactly when this is going to happen, and you can just imagine. This is supposition, and you know it may be. But I also think it's important for us to put some humanity on this, because Peter is eminently human. Can you imagine how the crow of a rooster from that point on,
mm-hmm.
would affect a guy like
that? He'd
be
reminded every time. Yeah. Herman, thanks for the call.
Thank you.
You know the detail that John provides here about a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off reminded me, as I read that, mm-hmm. that Peter has flipped from being Jesus' bodyguard to being in denial about ever being with him.
Right. Lord, I'll go.
He
and
really
I'll
flipped.
Die with you. I'll die. You know, yeah, you know, it's one of the things. We decry political flip-flops. This is the ultimate political flip-flop, because it happens in about a nanosecond. You know, when it looks like we've got Jesus on our side, everything's going to be great. Yeah, you know, everything's going to be great. We're going to win. Yay! And then immediately, when the worm turns and it looks like, oh, we're going to get beat, and this is not going to be good, and they've got him. Jesus allowed himself to be taken. You know, this is going to be ending. You know, this is going to end. You know, not unlike the way the Sicilian mafia might want it to end. You know, he's going to sleep with the fishes or something like that. Peter immediately reverts to protecting himself, and he bails out. He denies him.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Rick in Nashville, what's your question or comment for Pastor Nathan Metter on KFUO?
Well, good morning, gentlemen. When we're comparing Peter and Judas, Christ tells Peter at one time, Satan would like to sift you, but I have prayed to the Father on your behalf. Though we never see that for Judas, and that's got to be the one reason why Peter came out so well in the end.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, it's interesting that you bring that up, because then if you go back to, you know, following the line of John's Passion account, you go back into chapter 17, and we see the mastery, the beautiful. In fact, you know what a number of my friends have pastoral friends have determined probably the most true form of the Lord's Prayer, meaning this is His
Amen.
Prayer when He just bears His heart to the Father. You know, he has that little section about Himself, and then He has this long section about those who are going to follow Him. You know, He's talking about the disciples, and then He prays for those who come after them. You know, and you see this beautiful progression. You see Jesus laying His heart out to His Father, and who's it about? It's not about Him. It's about those who are going to follow. It's about those who are following and those who will follow because of them. And I think what you see right there again is that long form version of what you were talking about, Jesus praying for Peter. You know, He knows that this is going to be a devastatingly difficult time for them. And He knows, you know, and Jesus made it very clear that this time is going to be very difficult. In fact, impossible without the Spirit work, you know, without the Lord working in the midst. And you're right. And that would be the probably the major reason and the major difference between of Judas and Peter. And then you have to ask the question that is not answered at all in the text. You know, why would Jesus pray that prayer for Peter and not for Judas? You know, and that is a dangerous philosophical, theological question.
There's a couple of places in Scripture where it says, and Jesus was amazed. And one of those places is when He's in His own hometown, and these people are just full of unbelief. And our gift of faith comes from the Father, comes from Christ. And you think, why is He so amazed? But He must have given them a level to what they could have grabbed onto to be true believers, but still they turned their back on Him.
And I think, you know, the question, you know, you sit there and it's like, you can almost see, what more do I have to give you? You know, what more do I have to give you? You know who, you know, they're more burdened, you know, the real block at Nazareth, like you're talking about, this real block at the synagogue in Nazareth is not really anything that Jesus is teaching. It's that familiarity, because they remember little Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, one of the biggest reasons, one of the biggest challenges, you know, I had serving 6 years in the ministry, very close to my own hometown. You know, and you know, it was never pronounced.
Yeah.
But there were issues. There were issues there. You know, they're wonderful people, wonderful saints of God. But, you know, at times there were just too many of them that remembered me when. And it's not that I was, you know, this god-awful hellion. But, you know, I was a kid.
At your moments.
Yeah, you know, I was a kid, you know.
Right.
And you're right. At times, you know, it got in the way of the ministry and got in the way of the word. So God in His wisdom sent me back up here to be a missionary to the Cheeseheads.
Rick, thanks for the call.
Yes, thank you.
All right. Now, after all the miracles Peter witnessed, after walking on water, he still is ye of little faith.
Yeah, and again,
he just went back in the drink.
Yeah, exactly.
He just sunk again.
And notice, he didn't go very long either.
No,
you know, and that's just it. You know, when you read the account of Peter walking in the water, he doesn't go miles.
No,
it's a few steps out of the boat. Oh, hey, I'm walking on water, and then immediately his eyes turn to, boy, those waves are pretty big. And the minute his eyes fall off of Jesus, he begins to sink. And this is what happened here. You know, he was standing with Jesus in the garden. You know, we And he was willing to do that in the mob, but then the minute he took it, you know, the waves of the deceit of the people around him, the stormy weather of the trial, the illegalities going on all around him, it doesn't look very good. Immediately he begins to sink because he's struck by the, you know, he begins to sink. Oh my goodness, what's going to happen to me now? His eyes fall off of Jesus. And he falls away, and that is what happens to each one of us when our eyes are Satan can't make us look at him, you know. But what he does, you know, what he does is you know, on a much more grand scale, you know. We just recently saw King LeBron not get a ring, you know. And you think about, you know, in the NBA, think about the sight you see in a college basketball game or a high school basketball game or even an NBA game, you know, clutch free throw at the last minute. You know, they've got the glass backboards up now. What are the people behind the backboard doing? They're jumping up and down, they're beating their thunder sticks, and they're trying to get all kinds of motion. Why? To distract him so he misses the mark. He misses the free throw. See, and this is what Satan does with us. He causes all kinds of things that would cause us to sin. The Greek word sin, hamartia, means to miss the mark, miss the target. Distract me from Jesus. Take my eyes off of Jesus. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, we begin to sink. We flounder. And you know, it's amazing. If, you know, here's the situation. Now, suffering is a part of being a child of God, but it's suffering for the sake of the gospel. You know, that's the hard part. When we live in, you know, living in North America, very few of us really have truly experienced a real level of suffering for the sake of the gospel. You know, our ultimate suffering most often comes from the fact when we don't listen to the gospel. So when it starts to, you know, so when if somebody listening today is in a situation where it seems like they're sinking, you know, the first place I would encourage them to look is, you know, who are you looking at? Mm-hmm. Are you looking at the waves? Are you looking at the thugs who are around you, you know, who are challenging who you are? And if you are, you've been distracted from Jesus.
Hmm.
Now, you know, and so then the rooster's crowing. And what happens? What happens? Jesus is still there. We know that Peter does, it is not a matter of despair. It is a matter of contrition, repentance, forgiveness of sins. It's a matter of Jesus undoing the mess that we put ourselves in.
Hmm.
Don't worry about treading water. Look at Jesus.
Now, is there any connection to Peter's behavior and his lack of having the Holy Spirit at this point in his life? That's going to come at Pentecost.
Yeah. Well, and I think what you see, you know, and I don't know if it's a lack as much as it is a contrast to see, you know, as a word of encouragement.
He becomes a new man at Pentecost.
Oh, absolutely.
He's restored.
Yeah, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, new man. When do we receive the Holy Spirit? At baptism, what's created in us? New man. And that's an amazing thing. What you see is Jesus has the ability to overcome and utilize, to overcome the sinfulness and the weakness of mere mortals like Peter and like Paul and like Nathan.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? He can overcome those things with, you know, and he can create in us new, he can make us new creations, new men, filling us with his Holy Spirit so that instead of being these sinking, cowardly schlumps, you know, we can be the individuals who boldly stand up and do the Pentecost thing and say, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And we can say it without fear. You know, whether, you know, and we stand for what, we can say those things, because here's the deal, you know, I would much rather, you know, it, as you look at the scriptures, it is much better to suffer for saying the right thing than it is to cowardly deny who Jesus is. Because, you know, Jesus has said it very much. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But you deny me, and I will deny you before my Father in heaven.
You know, Pastor Metter, when I read this passage, I can't help but think of Shakespeare. Jesus is the plot line. Jesus is involved in the passion. But then there's this subplot going on where and so my question is, what is the overall message here? This seems to be all about Peter, this passage.
Well, it is all about Peter in this general section, okay?
Right.
But it's always about Peter's relationship with
Jesus.
This is who Peter is apart from Jesus. This is who we are apart from Jesus. We are self-serving, neck-saving cowards apart from Jesus. No one, you know, if you run across people, you sit there in your position where you talk to a number of wonderfully gifted Christian men and women, when you're around somebody who's been with Jesus. You know, you talk to guys, when you interact with these people, it's like, okay, this one's been with Jesus. And they're not the bombastic guys like me. They're the more quiet, reserved guys. You sit there and you go, yep, that one's been with Jesus. And you want to be like them. And here's the best part. You can be, because Jesus chooses to be with you. And this is what Jesus can do with a bombastic mark misser like you and me. He can, in relationship with him, make him the mouthpiece for the church.
So, does God want us to know that without Jesus we'll be a failure like Peter?
Absolutely.
Is that the bottom line
here? Absolutely. If you're given a choice in your relationship with Jesus, if you're given a choice, the choice you will take is neck saving and skin saving. It will not be standing for Jesus. It's only when the Spirit is active that we can then defy those who would say, you know, like you find in the book of Acts, you know, don't preach anymore. And say, hey, we must obey God rather than men. It's only that, and that's only when the Holy Spirit's active in us. And the best part is, those of us who are called by God, called by name in the waters of holy baptism, we've received this gift. There is nothing that keeps us from being that except ourselves.
Are we also taught here that John had more faith than Peter?
No, I don't think so. I think you see them at different places.
John stood by his man.
Yeah, he did. He did. But again, there is, and you see that juxtaposition at the end here in John 21, because, you know, not to squat on somebody else's text for later, but you see this relationship. You know, if you get a chance, compare, when you get to John 21, compare that section to this section. John goes in, John stands with Jesus, and then Peter denies. In John 21, you have that situation where Jesus looks around and basically, you're all going to die because of me. And then they ask about John, and we know that that's the prophecy, that he's not going to die the painful death. And he says, if I want him to be here when I come back, that'll be fine. But you, Peter, feed my lambs.
That's Pastor Nathan Metter. Thank you, Pastor. We'll talk to you Thursday morning on Morning Essentials.
Looking forward to it.
Blessings to you. Mm-hmm. Coming up next, Ask the Pastor with Pastor Fred Hoover of St. Peter Lutheran Church in Portage, Indiana. We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.